If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I invite you, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is our last time we'll be in Mark. We're hitting, believe it or not, we're hitting Advent next week. Next week we will be 4 weeks away from Christmas. So get ready. It's coming. We might even have snow by then. I don't know. But let's open up our scriptures together and turn to Mark chapter 4. I'm reading this morning from the English Standard Version. It reads in this way. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell along rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produce grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. They said, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have to admit, I haven't watched much of Seinfeld, but there was an episode that I came across the other day. And if you're not familiar, it was a popular comedy show in the 90s. And Jerry Seinfeld had a bunch of friends together, and they had an episode entitled "The Conversion." And in it, George, who is single and lives with his parents and is in his mid-30s, is working through life, and he's dating this girl. And he finds out that she won't date him anymore because he's not Latvian Orthodox. And so when he finds out that this girl is Latvian Orthodox, he starts to talk to his friends about it. And he says, "She's not going to date me anymore." And he's rather heartbroken about this. And Jerry says to him, "She's limiting herself to Latvian Orthodox? That's too bad." "I know," George says, "this was the only woman I never lied to." Well, that's not entirely true. She knew I didn't have a job. She knew I lived at home. And that didn't seem to bother her. I think I could have married this woman. "Why didn't you ask your parents?" Elaine said. "I can't," George says. "I met them. They're devout. You know, in the cab along the way, I thought about maybe converting." "To Latvian Orthodoxy?" Jerry asks. "Why not? What do I care?" George says. To which Jerry responds, "You know it's not like changing toothpaste, right?" And so as they continue to have this conversation, George starts to think that this would maybe be a good idea. He says, "How hard could it be? You make a little contribution, you have a ceremony. I'm going to think about this. I'm really going to think about this." And as he goes, as you go through the episode, he eventually goes through all the hoops and converts to Latvian Orthodoxy. And then the gal breaks up to him in classic Seinfeld fashion. So it doesn't work out for him. But it brings up an interesting point. What do we mean when we're talking about conversion? Is it just simply, as George said, a little contribution and having a ceremony? Is it as simple as, well, I give money, I do good things, and I got baptized. So therefore, I'm converted. I have truly come to believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Is it simply a choice of the will, like changing supermarkets or going to buy a new tube of toothpaste? What is going on when we are preaching and teaching, not just myself, but others, the gospel? And as we're going through this passage, you may be wondering, hey, wait a second. As we've been going through this book, you may be wondering, why hasn't more people come to know Jesus Christ? For example, we just saw the Pharisees who have combined with the Herodians and said, yeah, we're going to kill Jesus. You've seen his brothers and sisters say, we're not all that interested either. What's going on? What's happening? I'm sure you've seen this too, where you've given some, or you've shared with someone the gospel and they kind of look at you like, I don't get it, or you're crazy, or insert whatever verb here, right? You know the looks you've received, right, when you've shared the gospel with someone. What's going on? What's taking place? This is what Jesus wants to inform us of today as we enter into our text this morning. We want to know what is happening in the heart of an unbeliever when they hear the gospel. What's going on? And Jesus knows all about this. And as we begin our text this morning, we first want to focus on verses 9 through 12. And the reason why I'm doing this is because Mark does this weird thing sometimes where he does what's known as a Markan sandwich. This is literally what they call it in all the commentaries. It's the Markan sandwich, where he'll start a story, then he'll stop halfway through, then he'll put in another little bit, and then he'll continue the story. And so that's what we're doing here. And so we're going to start in verses 9 through 13 and kind of explain the purpose of parables, and then we'll go on to explain the parable of the sower, okay? So that's how we're kind of going to work our way through this text this morning. And as we enter here, we see in verse 1 that Jesus begins to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathers about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And parables, if you don't know, are simply stories with a point. They're illustrations. They're those stories that you tell that end up making a point. Sort of like Aesop's fables, not quite, but that's kind of a common way of talking about it, where you share a story and people know that there's a deeper meaning underneath the story that you're sharing. And as Jesus begins his parable, you notice what he says. He says, listen, in verse 3, listen, behold. He's trying to get people's attention. And then when you skip down to verse 9, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is calling on his people, on the people who are listening, listen up, pay attention. This is extremely important. In fact, one commentator went so far as to say, Jesus is calling out to people because he's saying, listen, this is a matter of life and death. You need to hear this and you need to understand this, or else you are going to miss out. Because the phrase that Jesus uses, he who has ears, let him hear, this saying is rooted in some of the judgments of the prophets, including Moses, including Ezekiel, and as we'll see in a few minutes, in Isaiah chapter 6 as well. This saying that Jesus is using is not just any old regular saying. He's saying, listen up, judgment is coming. And if you're not listening, you're going to miss out. Pay attention, or else judgment is coming. And so as we see in verse 10, when Jesus is alone after sharing this parable, those around him and the 12, so his disciples and the 12 apostles, ask him about the parables. And he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. a secret in first century thought, just so you understand. It's not like Jesus is saying, all right, let's set up a scavenger hunt and figure out where the secret is. That's not what Jesus is saying. A secret in first century actually comes from the word mysterion, where we get the word mystery. And so a mystery in Greek thought wasn't something that was hidden. It wasn't something that was hidden now. It was something that was hidden in the past and now has been revealed. And Jesus is saying, I am the one who, these things have been hidden in the past to people, but now I am the one who is revealing these things to you. To you, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given. In other words, I am the one who is bringing about the opportunity for you to understand what is the kingdom of God. The disciples recognize in some way, although I don't think fully, that the power of God is at work in and through Jesus, and that through Jesus, the kingdom of God is going to break into the world. By understanding who Jesus is and what his message is, the kingdom of God, the place where God reigns, belongs to the disciples. And Jesus goes on to point out how this is true. In Isaiah chapter 6, if you read through there, you'll see that Isaiah comes and he's called by God to go and preach to the people of Israel. He's called to say, here's the good news, turn to God. And this is what God says to Isaiah is going to happen. Notice verse 12. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. He says, they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. I don't know if you've ever had teenagers or kids, but you know how you can talk to them, right? They're hearing, but they're not understanding. You've ever experienced that? Where you said, you should do it this way, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other, and they kind of do their own thing. This is what Isaiah is talking about, and this is what Jesus is talking about, where he's saying, listen up, and he tries to explain it to people, and it goes in one ear and out the other. They are so hard-hearted that they are not interested, and that's why God says, lest they should hear, lest they should turn and be forgiven, lest they should repent and be forgiven. Speak to them, tell them, but Isaiah, I'm warning you, it's not going to work. And Jesus mentions the same thing. He says, listen, there's going to be times where you are going to preach the word and people aren't going to listen. And Jesus has been very clear about who he's been. We've seen this in chapter 2, where he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And where he said, I have the authority to forgive sin. Jesus has been extremely clear. But the hearts of these people are so hard that they don't see him for who he is. And they ignore what he has to say. And so he tries to speak to them in parables, trying as best he can, saying, listen, behold, hear this. Don't be so hard-hearted. And he goes at it another way and gives them parables. And even though he's been extremely clear, and even though he's trying to give them parables, they will not hear, nor will they listen to what he has to say. They are hardened in heart, and they have turned away from the God who has saved them. Paul David Tripp, in his book Awe, tells a story about taking his son to an art gallery in Washington, D.C., and he said, as we made our approach, I was so excited about what we were going to see, and my son was decidedly unexcited, but I knew that once inside, he would have his mind blown and would thank me for what I had done for him that day. As it turned out, his mind wasn't blown. It wasn't even activated. I saw things of such stunning beauty that brought me to the edge of tears. He yawned, moaned, and complained his way through gallery after gallery. With every new gallery, I was enthralled. But each time we walked into some new art space, he begged me to leave. He was surrounded by glory, but saw none of it. He stood in the middle of wonders, but was bored out of his mind. His eyes worked well, but his heart was stone blind. He saw everything, but saw nothing. Friends, This is exactly what's going on in the hearts of people all around us, and it is exactly what's going on in the hearts of the people who Jesus is preaching to. He's displaying to them the glories of God in his teaching and in the way that he's trying to bring things about. And they hear him and they see him, but they perceive nothing. Just as sometimes you can hear a Shakespearean sonnet and it speaks so deeply to your soul, and meanwhile you tell it to a junior high student and they say, boring. Ever seen that? Ever been part of that? There's beauty all around us and the glory of God all around us in nature and everywhere. And what do we see? We see people who are so hard-hearted to it that they say, this is nothing but a matter of random chance. Friends, this is what happens sometimes when we preach the gospel. Sometimes people aren't going to understand, and this is the hardness of heart that Jesus is talking about. And so he begins to explain to his people the parables. And he says to his disciples in verse 14, the sower sows the word. And this is important because when he says that the seed is the word of God, he's talking about the gospel message, first and foremost. This is the message that Jesus has been preaching. We see it in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, that we need to turn, repent, and believe in the good news. Believe that the kingdom of God is at hand, that it's coming in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And what is important to note is that this seed that is being sown is more important than the actual character of the sower. Have you noticed this? The sower actually isn't talked about that much. You know what's talked about? The seed that he's sowing, the message that he's giving, the message that this sower is proclaiming all around. The good news of the gospel must be proclaimed and must be spread and must be shared. And the reality is, for us as believers, we need to have the courage to share this message. This is why we must sow this word, this message, liberally. I'm convinced as a believer that many people just have not truly heard the gospel. They have been blinded to it in many ways. Maybe it's been through a poor church experience. Maybe it's been through whatever. A lot of people who I know who grew up Christian, as they say, when I ask them what the gospel is, they can't really give me a good answer. Most people who I know who grew up in a Christian church and have walked away haven't truly heard the gospel. They've heard good advice. They haven't heard good news. And so the reality is that we as Christians must sow this seed, this message, liberally, that Jesus Christ has come, that he has died for our sin, and that he was raised again for new life, and now we wait expectantly for Jesus' kingdom to come into the world. This is the good news. And this morning, as we go through these different hearts that Jesus mentions, I want us to consider carefully, what is your heart this morning? Because perhaps you've been coming to church for years and years and years, and the reality is that one of these soils actually might explain your heart better than the heart of a believer. The first three soils are the soils of unbelievers. They're the soils of people who are hard toward the gospel. Notice verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. You and I have met these people, right? We share the gospel, and they say, no thanks. I remember one time I was at the door just asking for some money, and someone thought I was a Jehovah's Witness or some kind of cult member, and they were just like, no thanks, and they just closed the door in front of me. And even though I wasn't going door-to-door sharing the gospel that day, what I will tell you is that I think that illustrates well what happens to those who are hard-hearted. You share with them the gospel and it kind of bounces off them, right? Like seed off a road where it just bounces off them, and Satan comes, the word says, and snatches that message away from them. They're so hard-hearted to it that they're not even ready to listen. They're not ready to hear what God has to say. And friend, I have to ask, when you hear the word of God as it's read in the morning, as it's read in our services, Let me ask you, are you hard toward it? Do you just think, oh, again? We're reading from the Bible? This is where we hear the gospel message. This is where we see the good news of God. Do you, when you wake up in the morning, do you think, the Bible, it's so boring? That's hard-heartedness toward what God would have to say to you. This is why I encourage you to read your scriptures. I encourage you to let them speak to you because they will soften your heart. They will help you to grow in and understand the ways of God. This is a message that will radically alter and transform our lives. And at times, my friends, we can be so hard-hearted toward the gospel. Friend, I must ask you this morning, if you're here as an unbeliever, are you ready to hear this word this morning? Or have you already come into this building saying, I'm not ready to listen. I'm not ready to hear. Someone dragged me here. I'm not ready to hear the gospel. This is what God is calling you to do, to come and to hear and to listen. Don't let this word just bounce off you and not sink itself deep into your soul. The second soil is rocky soil. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. These are the people, this is what I call shallow soil. These are the people who essentially have no theology. They accept the gospel message on the basis of something else. I had a friend in grade 8 who made a decision for Jesus. You know how they used to have those altar calls? He went up on one of those. And as he went up and accepted the Lord, and I use that term loosely because I don't believe he actually did. As he went up and did that, he would come to youth group, but he would never come to church. He would never come and join us on Sunday mornings. He would only come to youth group. And even though he made a decision for Christ in grade 8, the reality was he had already walked away by the time we got into grade 9. Because his parents didn't like what he was doing. He said, well, I don't want to upset my parents. His friends started making fun of him for his newfound Christian faith. And instead of rooting himself deeper and deeper into the gospel message, into the Word of God, what ended up happening was that, like this soil, it was the soil of shallow faith. He had come to the gospel for a different reason than for allowing God to work and move in his life. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Notice what he says in verse 17. They endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is the reality of what happens sometimes, my friends. Maybe you've experienced this too, where you see your friends and they fall away as soon as something bad happens. This is because they have no root. They have no root in the gospel message. And this is why theology is so important. Theology is not just for eggheads, friends. Theology and understanding what the Bible says roots us in, keeps us grounded in what God has to say, so that when these trials come, when there's scorching heat in our lives, when we wonder what's going to happen with our lives, we are rooted in something deeper than our own feelings. We're rooted in something deeper than our own emotions. We're rooted in something deeper than our relationships. We're rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn that says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And this is my